We were in Oregon last week and talking to Larry Walker, and he made a statement that has just been going through my mind over and over again, and it's very simplistic. You know, God has a plan, and he has all the events figured out. Okay, so we didn't worry about that. But we need to be concerned with, and it certainly has been amplified here, the key for us is to keep our relationship with God very vibrant, and then be willing to be directed and used as instructed. And you know, that plan is revealed as we go along, and it becomes clear. Jesus Christ said, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I started this and I will complete it. I will make it happen. History records, if you think back now a little bit, history records that the kings that were established in Israel and Judah, beginning with Saul and then into David and Solomon and the subsequent two houses. I like to go back historically to the events that forged the links prior to the establishing of that line of kings in Israel. And what it speaks to then is the thinking, the planning that God has, but he needed some willing people to walk through it to make it happen. And we're blessed to be included in that, even today. I look back on 54 years in God's church, and frankly, it's sometimes a little bit overwhelming to realize I'm actually in a congregation that belongs to the living God. And there's 7 billion people out there, and most of them are not sitting in these rooms. It's just really awesome. So anyway, I want to speak to that, to the plan, and put this in the background of your minds. Then I want to pause now for a moment and ask some questions, or one or two, and establish a time period in history. And this particular time period culminated in the day of Pentecost. What connections could there possibly be at that time between two wave loaves that Moses instructed be built on the day of Pentecost, and the story of a righteous Gentile widow, a godly-oriented Jewish widow, and a highly respected Jewish leader? But go back to that time, how in the world could all these things be put together? Because they were a precursor. They were necessary in leading up to the time, the establishment of the line of kings that is so famous in this world. Of course, King David and Solomon that followed him. The time period is about 1100 BC, at the time of the Judges. Now, at that particular time in Judea, in Palestine, if you please, it was a very pragmatic and it was a very lawless time in the history of Canaan. The location, this is rather, I thought, rather unique in researching this. There was kind of a bright spot in this landscape of, well, you might say spiritual darkness and people going their own way and setting up their own thing and causing problems, and it wasn't really safe to travel all through Canaan without a group at that particular time. But there was a refreshing bright spot in the landscape just outside of Jerusalem in the area of Bethlehem. And by the way, Bethlehem, according to the definition, means the house of bread. Now, the time of season, the spring harvest. The barley harvest that began in the days of unleavened bread is now stretched in this particular time period through the wheat harvest and culminates then in the day of Pentecost, the 50 days. From unleavened bread to the Feast of Weeks, a period of 50 days or 7 plus weeks, okay? Historically, if we go back another 300 years just before this time, Moses was used to record the 7 annual festivals. We're all very familiar with that. I want to point to one part of that in Leviticus 23 and verse 17. Because we have up here as demonstration, and you might, if you have young children, bring them by and explain to them the two wave loaves. We have a local bakery here that donates them. I wish they'd have kept the two loaves the same, but they're not. But they are oversized. And they are with leaven. Now that's interesting, because on one end of the harvest, leaven is used as a type of sin, and on the other end of this harvest, it is used as a positive thing. What does leaven then have in common? Leaven embellishes. Leaven is an expansion. Paul mentioned that and used those terms as well. It is an expansion. Now, as a type of sin, of course, which we need to get rid of and tear that house down. I can just see this bulldozer going through my or going over somebody. Get rid of that, because you see the expansion of sin in our lives, the best we could possibly do led us to a place where we had to repent deeply, or as deep as we could at that time. And then it continued until now. The leaven within us is an expansion through the Holy Spirit of positive and good and right, and it makes us into different individuals. But let me read the scripture here in chapter 23 and verse 17. Well, let's go back to verse 16 just for a moment. Even unto the day after the seventh Sabbath. And it means seven Sabbaths. And one more means the next day or the first day of the week. You shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. So those two loaves exemplify, if you please, a growth and a development within God's people as the Holy Spirit is developing in us. And we are developing. There's no question about that. Now, there's a number of analogies attributed to the two wave loaves, and I'm going to only strive to show one today, just one. And I'll get to that, and I have to hold something in the background here. I don't want you know where I'm going, don't you? Most of you. All right. I'm hoping you don't. Well, good. All right. Don't go away. We'll finish this. Okay. The principal characters in this story. It is a story of Ruth. I know some of you knew where I was going with this. Now, Ruth was a Moabite lady, all right? Now, interesting in her background, she came out of a very pagan and a very anti-God background. The gods of Moab, which was very close to Canaan there, was Chemosh and Baal Peor. Part of that worship included child sacrifice, and to God it was an absolute abomination. It was something disgusting and repugnant, the whole religious concept. And this lady, that was her background, which reminds me of a modern day. Oh, I better not get too distracted, but I'll give you this one. When I was in Hawaii many years ago, I keep threatening everyone that they're going to pull that plug out of the middle of that island and you have to swim back, but that's not true. No, there's no plug there. Not until a few years from now when God's going to shake the earth. But there was a man there in the congregation converted, and his father worshipped the shark god. Literally would swim out among the hammerheads and feed them bloody meat. And his god protected him from that, and so he had quite a following. So it was his son that actually God was able to convert and bring out of that background, and he was a part of the church there in Hawaii. That was back in 1985. So this was quite a step and quite a transformation for Ruth herself. Okay, now the another principal character, of course, is her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now she was a Jewish lady, and she, you can tell by the story flow, that she stayed with the truth of God as she knew it, and she was a tremendous influence on Ruth. And they conferred a great deal. There's lots of lessons in here. And then onto the scene comes Prince Charming, or the wealthy, righteous leader of the house of Judah, named Boaz, of the line of Perez. He was born of Judah and Tamar, his forefathers. He was an Israelite that was to play a particular historic role as a redeemer. Now, we went through part of this during the days of unleavened bread. Being redeemed, being bought back, so we can be changed. And he then gained a special place in the genealogy of our Savior. It's quite a story. God brought a Gentile woman, and that's, well, whatever connotation, she's non-Israelitish birth. That's basically what Gentile means, into a major act of redemption. But if you were there at that time, would you have been able to put those players together and to bring a plan together historically and godly? I certainly wouldn't have. But I can read the story now, and I can take a look at it and appreciate what God has done then as a type of what he is doing now. But he brought her into a major act of redemption in a most profound way. She's ushered into this historical setting as a widow with a widowed mother-in-law who was also a descendant of the house of Judah. So what we have then is an ethnically mixed family. And that plays a big part, I believe, in the first fruits of here on the day of Pentecost. I want to emphasize these events that changed history and have impacted the message of the first fruits. We're no longer just, you know, the focus in the Old Testament again was on Israel, but now the emphasis has broadened. Christ broadened that emphasis. Now, I'm going to read through the story very quickly. It's only about four chapters. And then add a scripture or two, and then I want to leave you with a question or two. So you can do your homework. I want you to ponder a thought or two from this particular story and leave that with you, and you can take it with you. Let's go to the book of Ruth, which is tucked in just after the book of Judges, just before the book of Samuel. And I had to remind myself of this because I kept skipping over it. There's only four chapters in there. What happened? Where'd she go? Okay. Now, this was about 1100 BC, and these are the events that transpired. I'll try to give you enough of the story in between, read a few scriptures to get the sense of it, and move on through it. Chapter 1, verse 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, in other words, in Judea. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, so this was the origin of Naomi, and of this particular family, long before they ever met Ruth over in Moab. And I wonder if that was her birth name. I wonder, or maybe that was a name that was given to her. It just occurred to me. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So he was hungry there, so they moved, and this has been traditional or common in that particular part of the world where Israelites would go on over to Moab, depending on where the drought was. And his name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife is Naomi, and the name of the two sons, Mahon and Chilion, and they came from the area of Bethlehem, Judah. They went into the country of Moab, and they continued there. Now, Elimelech, they were there about 10 years, if I can get the time element correctly. But soon after they went into the land, Naomi's husband, or Elimelech, died. So she met with tragedy. When, how soon, we don't know. A year or two into that sojourn. So now we have a widow and the two sons. The two sons then, bottom of last phrase in verse 4, they dwelt there 10 years. All right. So a lot of things happened in 10 years to set the stage for their return. Now, verse 5 just simply says, Mahon and Chilion died also. In what part of that transition did they die? I don't know. But both of these young men took wives of Moab. These were local girls. And so they obviously had a family with the two boys, the two wives, and then the widowed mother, at least for some period of time. Now, I think this is important because there had to be, as we see the relationship between Naomi and Ruth unfolding, they had to have a lot of talks together. Here's a girl from absolutely a heathen background And here is a mother-in-law. How about the transition of Ruth from that background into the lady she became in a few short years, and God used her then in such a tremendous way to become part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So there had to be some transformation. There had to be knowledge developed. There had to be a change, a shift in mind. And what it doesn't say here, how often did God nudge her? Okay, but the relationship between Naomi and Ruth was essential. And they talked a great deal. Well, that's why God gave you ladies the extra 25,000 words a day, I think it is. Okay, you're to talk. You're to share. You're to develop. And we find that all the way through the book of Ruth, this went on. When one did something, the other did something, they would come back together. What went on? How'd their day go? Where did you? And they would bring in the law of God and use that as their basis or their criteria for their conduct. I really want to emphasize that. Their conduct, this work of love that they created between them, was based on the scripture or the law of God as they understood it. And it developed. Okay? All right. Now, verse 6 simply says, that the drought had abated, and Naomi was in of the mind, in verse 8, 7 and 8, to move back then to Bethlehem. But she had now as a widow, and she had the two daughters, both of them widowed, and they talked together. They were very close, all three of them. But as they talked, Naomi said, you need to return to your people and your gods. You need to go back. I mean, what can I promise you? What can I give to you? Now, Naomi did have land in Bethlehem. Okay, this is also a part of the story. How much, we don't know. So Elimelech, when he left, he was a landowner there in Bethlehem, and she was going to return to that particular area and to see what would develop. Well, subsequently, Naomi, in verse 13, she did have her moments, and you can't blame her. She said, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So she had her moments of depression. She had lost just about everything. Okay, now she was an older woman, and she had no clue what was going to happen to her after she returned to the area at Bethlehem. Okay, now they lifted up their, verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. So one daughter-in-law went back, but Ruth clave to her. Now, Naomi continued to be insistent that she return, that she had nothing to promise her. And Ruth, in verse 16, says, entreat me not, good old King James, says, would say, please, enough is enough. Don't push anymore. I want to stay with you. Okay? or to return from following after you. Now, here is the famous statement that has been on coffee mugs and on pillowcases and around the world, okay? But I try to look behind this. How did this young woman, or youngish woman, come to the place to come to this conclusion? She was non-Israelite, and sometimes those borders weren't all that friendly, but she wanted to be with Naomi badly enough. She had a certain glimpse of what was ahead, not much, but some. And she made a choice to leave her nativity and walk into a new land. It says, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Now she's accepting a culture. And your God will be my God. So to make that kind of a decision, certainly she did have to have some knowledge. And again, those hundreds of talks between Naomi and Ruth, I think, went on and on, sometimes especially after the death of the men in the family. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death should part you and me. She's actually talking and using the verbiage then of a at least a semi-changed woman. Okay? Maybe this is a heralding and thanks mother-in-laws, you know, or whatever, but she had a tremendous impact. I wonder how many Friday night dinners that they got together and how many Sabbaths they spent together. And Ruth began to ask questions and ponder. And she, no, she, in my life, I go find a quiet field someplace or a canyon or a mountainside to ponder once in a while. And just let God hopefully talk to me through the creation and reverberate my thoughts. So I fasten this onto her, maybe rightly, maybe wrongly, but I still lend it over there. Because she had to do a lot of deep thinking. And she saw that she was, when Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded, or her mind was made up to go with her, she quit pressuring her. Now, both on the same page, in verse 19, the two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass as they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved, Naomi's home. So she had to have a certain reputation in that community. Well, not only that, but she brought back this Moabite lady. Now, she was obviously a little bit different, and she'll mention that as we, I better not get ahead of the story. But they were rejoicing, Naomi's home, and of course, Naomi, she mentioned again, I have had sadness, my name is Mara, bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, I came back empty. Now, verse 22, now Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So during the days of unleavened bread, this story begins, and it culminates with Pentecost. But it is, and keeping in the background, the merging of these two wave loaves. Because we do have then an ethnically mixed couple that play a profound role here. Okay, now, and if we bring in the third character, in chapter 2, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, and of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, later on in the story, we'll find out there was one other kinsman, and he doesn't matter too much. He's just a one-liner in this play, and he's gone. Okay. Now, Ruth, the Moabitess, and they will hang this tag on her, Ruth the Moabitess, for a long time, but by the end of the story, Moabitess has disappeared. They're just gone. Just like we get a name change too. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me now go to the field, glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I find grace. And she said, go, my daughter. Again, the communication between the two. Now she went to the fields of Boaz, because he was of the kindred of Elimelech. It wasn't really all that safe for a good-looking young woman, especially a, what do we call them, grassroots widow, to be wandering around either. So she went to Boaz, where there was a certain amount of protection and so on. Now, I'm just trying to skip through here. Now, verse 5. And there's some humor and some excitement in here as well. Then said Boaz to his servants, as he was standing there looking out over his fields, and everywhere his foreman and the women and the reapers were coming in and so on to do the harvest. And he said, the latter part of verse 5, who is that lady? Now I had, now this isn't a Hollywood script by any manner of means, but I had to think back when I met Connie. And when she walked in, I had no plans to start a genealogy or families and all of this. But when she moved onto the stage and we were having a tryout for a play, I noticed her, say the least. I still remember the suit she wore and I still remember the shoes she wore. It's just there, okay? There was something different about this woman. Now, was God at this time tapping Boaz on the shoulder? Now, he's an older man like some of you. You know, you're much in your 60s. Okay. That's a joke. Okay. Noah and I came across in the same boat. But he was an older man. And you find here he was not presumptuous. He was not pushy. Okay. And he respected her, but something caught his eye. Let me put it that way. Whose damsel is this? Huh. Okay. And the servant was set over, the foreman out there in the field was set over the reapers, answered, this is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And Boaz said, well, okay, here's what you do. You let her glean here, and you make it easy for her. And even drop a few hands of grain so she doesn't have to work quite so hard. Okay? Then Boaz did have an initial conversation with Ruth, verse 8. Then Boaz said unto Ruth, hear you not, my daughter? Go not to glean in any other field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Now, and he said, I have given instruction to the young men. Get, you know, no messing around. That's modern English. You treat her with respect, okay, just in case somebody might get out of line, okay? And she fell on her face, bowed before him to the ground. Now, Connie never did that. Okay. Maybe she's working up to it. She said, why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me, saying, I am a stranger? She acknowledged that she was new. Okay. Tremendous attitude. Boaz answered and said unto her, it has been, notice this, it has been faithfully showed to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your nativity, and have come unto a people which you knew not heretofore. So word gets around, and her reputation within just a few days, a few short weeks, is already beginning to build. And the Lord recompense your work, and a full reward be given you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to trust. Okay. And she said, I want to read verse 13 too. And she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for that you have comforted me. You've made it easy for me, and you've made it safe for me, and I appreciate that. And for that you have spoken friendly unto your handmaid, though I be not like one of your handmaidens. I don't know what the difference was, maybe a little bit in the dress, maybe a little coloration of the face, whatever. There was maybe a different way of talking. And she says, I'm not like the others, but I've been accepted, and it's appreciated. Boaz said unto her, and he said, now you take full advantage of, and they had, I guess, like a foodstuffs out there, you just become part of one of us, and so on, and so on. And he said, that's what he told her, instructed her. I'm trying to hurry, stumbling over myself here. And then he told the fellows in charge of the harvest, he said, you make sure you drop a few extra handfuls or whatever, make it easy for her. And then as she gleaned, and she took it back to her mother-in-law, and sure enough, here came that inevitable talk over. And so they begin to talk together. And she said, this day I wrought today with Boaz. That's the bottom of verse 19, verse 20. And notice the wisdom of Mama. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Now, there was a Levirate law there as well, and that we'll go into that now. Naomi said unto her, the man is next of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Now, what she is saying, other translations bring it out, I think, more clearly. He is one that has the right to redeem. He is an important factor in our family and in the customs of Judah and so on. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also that you should keep fast by my young men until they have ended all of my harvest. Naomi said unto Ruth, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens, that you meet and meet thee not in any other field. In other words, don't work in any other field. Stay right there. So she, Ruth, kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. So this went the duration then of this 50 days. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, chapter 3, verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens you were, behold, he winnows barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now, this is a critical part of the story. And if we can just get rid of all the Hollywood stuff, this is a very respectable, and it was done by the book. I want to emphasize that. All that Ruth and Naomi did was by the book, by the scripture that they understood. Success comes that way, especially for the people of God. Okay. Now, she says the harvest is finished. Now, tonight, Boaz and the men and so on, all the men will get together and they winnow, and that's a lot of hard work, where they throw the wheat up in the air, and if there's a breeze, or they create a breeze, and it goes through, sorry, Charlie, it goes through and it takes the chaff out and it leaves the wheat. And when that's all done, they're tired, they eat a lot, they maybe have they didn't have bottles in, but anyways, they didn't have cans either. Maybe a rabbit skin of mead, whatever. That's a small one. Anyways, it says that they had eaten and drunk. Now, it didn't say they were drunken, and it wasn't one of that kind of a party. It's simply that's what they did, okay? Healthy men will do after a harvest. Behold, Naomi is talking to Ruth, latter part of verse 2. Behold, he winnows barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your raiment upon you, and get you down to the floor, and make not yourself known unto this man, or unto Boaz, until he has been through eating and drinking, and they just, he had no place to go. I mean, he was a bachelor, and so he stayed right there at the threshing floor. Now, how many of the men went home? Doesn't say. Did they stay there all night? Was that their custom? I don't know. We have our men's nights, don't we? We don't stay up all night. Well, we used to, but we don't anymore. You quit that about 45. And it shall be, and again, Naomi's instructing her daughter-in-law. When he lies down, that you mark the place where he shall lay down, and then you shall go in and uncover his feet. In other words, he covered himself with a big cloak, and it simply means you lift up one end of that cloak and you lay down with his feet toward you. Now, in the Middle East, best of my understanding, that underneath a person's foot is the lowest place a person can be. Sometimes it was an insult to cross your knees or so on and aim your foot at an Arab. They didn't. My understanding, we had to teach people, you don't do that. That's an insult. That is a bottom end of whatever. But it also shows that an individual is willing to become a servant. They put themselves under the feet of that individual. In other words, whatever you decide, that's good for me. Okay. Now, I wish we could go back and get a picture of what's in Ruth's mind. I'm sure she was probably excited, a little coquettish maybe. I don't know. I think there's quite a bit of fire in this woman. It came when he lies down, and you shall mark that place and go in and then lay down at his feet. And lay there, and notice, then he will tell you what you shall do. He's going to give you some instruction from then on. And she said unto her, all that you have said to me, I will do. So Ruth, in faith, did exactly that. She went down to the floor and did according to all that the mother-in-law bade her to do. And when Boaz and the other men had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry, he was happy. Well, hey, successful harvest, you know, and he had a full stomach, and he just laid back to relax. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of the grain, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down carefully. So she could have been a pretty good hunter. Okay. And it came to pass at midnight, either he rolled over or stretched out or something. Anyways, he became aware that he was not alone. King James says he was afraid. No, he was startled. Well, yeah. You're 60 years old and you've never been with a woman that close, and all of a sudden your feet are on one? Yeah. Straight up. Okay? God has a sense of humor too. And he said, who are you? And it was dark. He didn't know who this was. She said, I am Ruth, your handmaiden. Therefore, spread your cloak over your handmaiden, for you are a near kinsman. You are then the Redeemer. You have the right of redemption. And so you see, this was not, like I say, something clandestine at all. It was going by the book. And he said, "Blessed be you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as you followed not young men, whether they rich or poor, you weren't bedazzled by somebody's slick-sided camel or whatever. Today it's a red Ferrari, whatever. She was able to keep her vision and her focus. Pretty good. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to you all that you require. For all the city, notice this, this so much depended upon the reputation of Ruth herself. Okay. For all the city of my people does know that you are a virtuous woman, a woman of many talents, many virtues. And now it is true that I am the near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry," okay, he's going to give instruction now, just like Naomi said he would, so on. He is. "Wait this night, or wait till early morning." He says, "And it shall be morning," but it's still dark, as the story goes on to show that she got out of there before she was seen. And that if he, this other man, will perform unto you the part of a kinsman, that okay, that's well. Boaz is going by the book, too. I mean, but now I'm sure there's interest raised, and there is maybe a hope, but he defers to the law of God. He said, well, if that next of kin, if he does it, he's one step closer than I am, well, okay? "But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to you, then will I do the part of a kinsman or a redeemer to you. As the Lord lives, lie down until the morning." And she lay down, got up just before morning, and she got out of there, and she went home, and guess what? Another talk with Naomi. Okay, and verse 18 of this chapter. "Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will fall." Now we invoke patience. See how it'll come out. You've done all you can. It's in God's hands. See how it'll fall out. "For the man," I want you to remember this sentence here. "For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." The conduct and the with what Ruth did inspired him, and it excited him. Okay, galvanized him into action. And you know, I'm sure that his heart was beating a little bit faster, and he was eager now to do what he could do according to the law in this situation. And he didn't know exactly where it was going to go either. He was a good man. Now, if I can condense this, okay. So Boaz, just like Naomi said, he's going to get on this right away. Okay, he's not going to wait till 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. He's going to be on this right away. So early in the morning, he was up and he headed into the community, and he just happened to bump into the next kinsman, and he said, spoke unto him, verse 1, halfway down, "Ho, such a one!" What kind of a term is that? You know, "Turn aside and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. Then Boaz looked, and he picked up 10 elders of the elders of the city, said, "Sit down here," and they sat down. So he was pulling this to a conclusion, to a head, right now. Okay? And he went into the story of Naomi. He said, "Naomi has come again from Moab, and she sells a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's." And he said, "I thought to advertise it, but I'm offering it first to the kinsman here." And he said, "Oh, yeah, I'll take it." Okay, then Boaz, he's cool. Verse 5, "Then said Boaz, what day you buy the field," and he wanted the field to add to his property, you almost must then buy it also from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." Oh, little catch in there, right? He was going to have to serve other people by the law And the first child then would be, according to the Liberal Right Law, was for the dead man's family. Notice his reaction. Verse 6. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my inheritance. How in the world could I be mix those people with my people? Well, God says he's... How many of you chose your neighbor to be here? Not a one. In fact, there's no brother or sister even chose what they were going to have or what mom and dad were going to have. God brought us all here. Tall, short, good-looking, older, whatever. Put us all together, every racial background in the world, and said, you are the loaves. This man didn't want any interference in his plans or go out of his way to serve others or to really get involved, as it were, with the law. Okay, he said, I cannot redeem it. In other words, I won't redeem it. Okay, so ensuing verses here, then Boaz went through the ceremony, taking off his shoes, or one shoe, spit on it, so on, and this man relinquished his right, and Boaz said, in verse 10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, and to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, and that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place, you are witness to this day. And all the people, the elders, said, yes, we agree. The latter part of the verse says, the blessing, the Lord make the woman that is come into your house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do you worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. So everything was positive, everything must go. And let your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give you of this young woman. So there was a considerable age difference. And the rest of the story here, Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife. Now this is a woman who never had conceived before. Now all of a sudden God gave her conception and she bore a son. And the women said unto Naomi, a lot of women play a big role in this story. Well, a new baby, guess who's there? You know, they're too deep around the new baby. Okay, which is good. And the women said, Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which has not left you this day without a redeemer. A redeemer, one to buy you back. One that paid the price and is willing now to build through you. That his name be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto you a restorer of your life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, which loves you, which is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. So Naomi was no longer bitter. And Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, and became a nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, this is a son born to Naomi, that is called, and we called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David, who became king in Israel. The most powerful kings, if you actually have the history right, one of the most powerful dynasties to ever rule in this world, through King David and Solomon. And he goes on in with the generations. Now, we did that. But I wanted to rehearse the story once again in your mind, and to culminate and to bring it back to this a question or two. The scene at the threshing floor, all right? Boaz was inspired, he was stimulated, galvanized into action, just like Naomi said he would be. He was encouraged by a righteous woman, Ruth. She did it, again, she did it by the book. She did it by the law that she understood, and she put herself in a position to follow the steps as decreed by the law, okay? But it did stimulate Boaz, and he jumped at the chance, went out the next morning just like Naomi said he would, and he got about the business of redeeming. Ruth will be forever embedded in the genealogy of the house of David, and ultimately, as I read already, of Jesus Christ. It was already getting back then to the opening statement, It's always been the desire of the Father and of Christ to make all peoples, of all peoples, one family. Jew, Gentile. So my desire today is, if you take a look at the two loaves, again, there's a number of analogies. I see the merging of the Israelitish and the non-Israelitish races merging. And I think this is a part of it, because it became part of the ministry of Jesus Christ to go from Judah to the house of Israel, to the Gentiles, and around the world. And one day, he's going to bring us all back together, and that's one of the big items in the coming millennium as well. So, he made a specific demonstration of this with, again, a non-Israelitish lady and a Jewish leader. Without this union, the lineage would have been stopped with Boaz. There would have been no Obed. Now, that doesn't mean God's plan would have been thwarted. He has plan B if people will not participate. But these people, all the players, participated fully in this, and the plan of redemption moved ahead. The expansion of the truth and the demonstration of the law in people's lives and the representation they gave of God was exemplary. Now, let's go to Galatians 3. Two scriptures. Galatians 3, verse 28. He says, well, let's go back to I'm going back to verse 26. Take a little liberty here and read it. He said, verse 26, you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ through the Holy Spirit. All right, and there is that expansion, there is that development then through that Spirit. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's a big, tremendous item. And I guess this congregation kind of reminds me of being able to blend. It's a small Feast of Tabernacles. Blending of about four congregation bits and pieces of four or five congregation come together as one. Song leading, the sermonettes, and speaking from all areas. I think it's really tremendous. Now, one more. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 1. The church or the bride of Christ carries this honor and this responsibility to be the first fruits of God, to be a congregation that is working this way in harmony to show forth the praises of God, if you please, through the Spirit that we have been given. Excuse me, I got to talking and I went right on past Hebrews. 2 Timothy 1, and again, a scripture we've all known so very much. But it says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and verse 7, well, let's go back to verse 5. I think it leads up to it, and it shows a continuity through the generations. When I call to remembrance, Paul is talking to Timothy, the unpretended love, or faith, I'm sorry, faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. Therefore, put on or stir up in remembrance, back up. Verse 6, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but there is one of power, one of real love, and a sound-mindedness that goes with it. That is a powerful, powerful scripture. It's all-encompassing, and I think it is It demonstrates, if you please, the spirit of this day. So let me add that to the messages that have been given and that which will be given. The story of Ruth demonstrates the power of love through the law, solidifying those two families, those two backgrounds, one Jew and one Gentile into one family and one genealogy. And a thought I wanted to leave you with to ponder. Boaz, as a type of Christ, and Ruth as a type of the church at the threshing floor. Okay? Boaz was encouraged and catapulted into action to finish the responsibility and get on with the redemption. So, the question is, do we feel that we, the church, the righteous lady, in responding to the insistent call of the present church leadership to put in place a practice of really, really loving one another, could we impress and inspire our Redeemer, or Jesus Christ, to open doors through the upcoming Kingdom of God seminars and add to this body and get on with the process of redeeming those that he will call now? It's a thought, and it's historically it's here. We've been given a spirit, and you know, I just feel that if we would stir up, like Paul was telling Timothy, to really stir it up, to take a look within ourselves. I don't mean any monumental heroics, but to really realize that we are God's children, and we are of the congregation of the living God in this day and age, 2011. It doesn't just happen, you know, to everyone. But we have, and we don't know what's ahead. Ruth didn't know what was ahead for her. Naomi didn't know what he was returning to. And Boaz, he had no clue what good and wonderful things are going to happen for him. That's where we are. I don't think anybody can call the shots for the next month, next 6 months. But we're certainly going into some times. And we're going to become tighter and tighter and tighter as a people. We just are. I mean, it's going to make it happen. Now, so I ask one more question here. What I'm saying here, is this a stretch? Am I stretching it too far? Well, I happen to think here, and I'll pass this on and share it with you. Recorded scriptures demonstrate that Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Jeremiah, the prophets, the disciples, the apostles, Stephen, Paul, and John, not to ignore Hannah, Deborah, Elizabeth, and Mary, who saw, walked with, and talked with, and on occasion persuaded God. All these people persuaded God in different times to affect or to intensify his decision. Are we any less? I think not. Now, that's just my personal bigoted opinion, of which I'm going to hang on to until someone can change it, okay? Maybe we ought to take another look at our place in history and emulate fervently the righteous woman of the spring harvest, the Lady Ruth.